I want to talk about a subject that I love it when I get asked questions, and a question I was recently asked led to this, and the title of this message is The Silence of Grace, God's Response to the World Today. And I hope that if you don't understand how God is dealing with the world today, that by the end of this message that you do have a good understanding, and at the same time understanding that God's silence is not a bad thing. God's silence today is a wonderful thing. You know, many years ago, actually before Val and I ever met, I used to be a machine operator. You ever heard of electropolishing before? People who have cars like to get their rims electropolished or parts of their motors electropolished. Well, also in the medical field, they need this tubing, the steel tubing, to be electropolished because it removes all of the crevices inside the tube, which makes it very safe for transferring gases and such. And let's not go down there because we won't get done before noon. But I used to do that. You'd have these 20-foot long tubes, and I was a machine operator. And this process oftentimes was about an hour to an hour and a half long, not counting the prep time that goes into preparing these tubes. I had to use acid. What you do is you take acid through the tube, and you have an electrode that you put through the center of it, and you slowly draw this electrode out. And it'd take about an hour, hour and a half to do. And one of the things about it was during that hour and a half time, you don't know how things are going. You're just sitting there waiting, having to deal with the situation. You're hoping for the best, but you really don't have much of a clue until the end comes. As much as I had to adjust the different mixtures and the settings, there was always an anxious hour and a half of not knowing if you just wasted 2 hours plus of your time. And that anxiousness of not knowing was never really fun. Wondering what the consequences were going to be because, understandably so, if you didn't do a very good job, you know, because you do 20 tubes at a time, needless to say, those things weren't cheap. The owners of the company weren't too happy if you just wasted 20 tubes because of messing up. And so it was pretty anxious moments. And so as much as I would work to get these settings in tune, I worked first shift. And so, you know, you'd come in there, start the machine up for the first time that day, and basically everything was pretty much brand new. Because you're dealing with acid, acid mixtures change, all different kinds of things change. And so you come in there and you try to get everything perfect and everything working. And usually after a couple of times of messing up some tubes there, you finally get it tweaked, you finally get it understood. And like I said, every day was a reset. But in working first shift, I could get this figured out. And then the guy that would come in after me, he could piggyback off to what I've already figured out. He could listen to what I had to say regarding how the machine is working, the time, the speeds of the draw, the acid flow, and all this kind of a stuff. He had that benefit of being able to listen to what it is that I could tell him. Working for a shift gave me that ability. But again, if he doesn't want to follow the directions, if he doesn't want to listen to it, if he wants to go about trying to do it in his own way, he was going to have the same problems. And good directions and proper understanding of what is going on makes all the difference in the world. And I don't care if it's because you're a machine operator or it's because you're looking at the world today and you see all the turmoil with the nations that are going on. And again, I was recently asked a question, what God thinks about what is going on in the world. And after asking some questions to clarify really what they were referring to, it was the idea of what's going on. What does God think about what's going on with the nations, with Iran and Syria, Palestine, Russia, China? What does God think and what is God doing about these situations? What does he think? And he went on to explain he really wanted to know more than anything, what is God's response to the nations and the people of those nations? And it is a good question. It's often misunderstood what God is doing, and I really wish more people would ask questions instead of just assuming the answer. Much like this guy who works second shift, he could come in and ask me the question, how is the machine running today? What flow rate are you using? What's your draw speed? Or he could not ask any questions at all and presume to know the answers. Or he could go to somebody else who wouldn't have the answers and ask them questions. So I wish more people would ask questions. Most do not understand how God is working today with the individual, let alone with nations. Matter of fact, I talk to people all the time. You talk to them about God, unless they're a believer. Church, you have to understand, God, His understanding, salvation, these are spiritual matters. Most people do not even understand how God is working with the individual, let alone how God works with the nations. And so I think it's a very important question. Most wrongly believe that God is handing out judgment and blessings to nations based on how well they please Him or displease Him. And this is wrong, and it leads to many subsequent errors. And again, so hopefully by the time we finish this message, you have a good understanding that God is not dealing with nations based upon how they please Him or displease Him. It's not the way God deals with nations today. He deals with nations in a much different way, in a different capacity than He once did once whenever He was dealing with the nation of Israel. Mankind likes judgment to be immediate. You think about somebody who commits a rape, commits a murder, somebody who's sentenced to death, and regardless of what your position on is on the death penalty, but if it's somebody who supports the death penalty and they find out that person's probably going to be in there for 25 years, the first thing you're going to hear him say is that that should be handed out much more quickly. Or whenever it's on a more of a personal note, people want judgment to be immediate and to be swift and to be decisive, as long as it's someone else anyway, right? We don't really like it if it's immediate and swift if it's us. We just don't really like that. And so as it relates to the things that we're seeing in the world today, the mentality is that Palestine, Syria, Russia, China, and some would even say the United States is wrong, and God should judge them right now. And I'm here to tell you, church, be careful what you ask for, because what we have today in this dispensation of grace, when we think of the silence of grace, God is not dealing with the world like He once was, and we should be thankful. We should be very, very thankful that God is long-suffering and that He is not shedding out judgment but grace. Whether it's because of legalized abortion, gay marriage, or because a government may want to strip rights from parents for any number of reasons, people want the government that they are angry with to be judged. They think that because of that, that God is going to send in, if it's some other country, they think that when the United States military is sent in, they think that that's God's judgment on that nation. Or if it's here in this nation, a hurricane comes, an earthquake comes. One of the things that saddens me is whenever you hear preachers and pastors who don't know how to rightly divide the scriptures, they will get up and say that's God's judgment upon this nation. And that's an error. It's not the way God is dealing with it. Not understanding that God, and listen to me carefully, not understanding that God is only dealing in grace today has led many to believe that God does not exist because so much evil is taking place. And what I mean by that is as we understand the scriptures, what we see is God is only dealing in grace today. And so because people don't understand that, they see that there's no judgment going on, and their natural inclination is to believe that there is no God. Look at this chaotic world. Instead of realizing that, no, because of the long suffering of God, God is being silent. And that's what's going on. Not that God is slack concerning his coming, as Peter talks about, or not that God is not a righteous God. See, there is truth that there is much evil and suffering in the world today. But what is the cause of that evil and suffering? And question number two, what is God's response to the evil and the suffering that is going on today? This is the question that people have, church. And we need to be able to have an answer for that. And I've seen this question pop up many a times. In 1845, newspaper, an editor by the name of John O'Sullivan coined the phrase, and maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not, it's not used too often today, but it coined the phrase manifest destiny. Have you ever heard of that phrase, manifest destiny? And it really had to do, at the time, the context was used in the idea of westward expansion in the United States. And the idea was that the United States had a manifest destiny from God to expand. And it was the belief and the idea that God is using the United States to spread democracy and freedom. And some would even, at that time, pointed out our form of economics to the rest of the world. And again, like I said, many, even today, believe that God is sending the United States military out in order to be his tool. And I want you to let that sink in. Because when it's phrased by it like that, most of us would probably step back and say, well, no, I don't think it's like that. But really, oftentimes, that's the mindset, is that these countries are being judged, and God is using the United States much like God used Babylon to judge the nation of Israel. And I'm here to tell you, the Bible is clear. God is using two tools today. Two tools. Well, three if you want to count the Bible. One, the Bible. Two, the gospel. The gospel is God's main tool for dealing with unrighteousness in the world today. That is what he's using. God is not using war. He is not using anything else to exact judgment or to conquer the world. God's idea of conquering the world is the use of the gospel, not judgment. And what is the means? The means that he uses is through us, the body of Christ. See, God's not using Russia to discipline North Korea or anyone else. He's not using the United States military to punish or exact revenge or judgment. God is using the body of Christ with a message of peace. God is using the body of Christ, the gospel, and his word, not to send out an idea of war, because right now God is only sending an offer of peace in this day of grace. And I don't know who here wouldn't rejoice in knowing that. Because if God was not offering peace, if you've read the rest of the story of what happens at the end of this, we see what happens when God pulls back the offer of peace and does bring judgment. And I thank God every day that I'm not a part of that time. God is only offering peace right now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, it tells us that we, talking about the body of Christ, we are laborers together with God. You see, God is using the body of Christ as a means to offer peace to the world. In 2 Corinthians 5, we get our commission. We are ambassadors. We are ministers of what? The word of reconciliation. Ministers of righteousness, exactly. But it's the word of reconciliation. The message that God has to the world isn't, you better do this or I'm going to do this. The message God says is, you live in a corrupt, a fallen world. And I'm offering you peace. And the events that we see today going on whether it's, like I said, some of the before-mentioned countries. They are not God's judgment, nor is he going to send judgment during this day of grace to any nation. And sometimes we don't like to hear that. We'd like to see some of these nations suffer. We'd like to see them get judged for the things that they do. He is not, and let me repeat this, God is not in the business of judgment right now. And I can tell you this, and you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, what about those who aren't saved? Church, they're already judged. See, you and I, we're judged at the cross. We're judged at the empty tomb. The moment we put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we're saved, past, present, and future sins. But if you haven't, you're already judged. God doesn't have to judge anybody for that, for not doing it, because they're already judged. God is not in the business of judgment right now. He is in the business, again, of offering peace. And if you think about it, we see this example even in our courtrooms. In a court trial, the time comes to exact a judgment. Each sides get to make their case. But the judgment doesn't come until the end. The jury isn't supposed to be judging the defendant until the end. And we even see today, right now, God is not judging the world. And again, I will point out to you, when he sends judgment, when he does send judgment, man will clearly know it. There's going to be no mistake about it. There's not going to be some wondering about, well, I wonder if God is judging that country. No. You see, God gave us his word. He told us what's going to happen. He told us when he's going to judge the world. And I can tell you, no one can escape that judgment. There is no denying that the judgment is taking place. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it is very clear that judgment is coming for all people and nations. But the truth is that time is not now. Today is not a day where God brings judgment but grace and long-suffering. And because of that grace and that long-suffering, right now God is silent. And when I say he's silent, I'm not saying that you don't have the Holy Spirit who speaks to you and gives you discernment. That's not what I'm talking about. God has spoken. He's given us his word. He's silent. He's not dealing with nations the way he was. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter even talks, because what happened? Peter is dealing with those people who said, Peter, you talked about the Lord's coming. And what coming was that? The coming judgment. You go back and read in Acts chapter 2 and 3, Peter's talking about judgment to come. And Peter says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul has written. According to the wisdom given unto him, he has written unto you. You see, right now in this day, Peter didn't foresee the day of grace. He didn't understand it in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. But right now we have this day of grace, and it's not because God doesn't care, and it's not because God is mysterious in how his judgments work. Again, you will know. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And we can see how this works. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. And what we're going to read here, is we're going to see that this is the dispensation, the administration. Think of it like this. Right now in this country, this 4 years is the administration of Trump. It's not the administration of Obama. Bush, Clinton, any of them. It's the administration of Trump. Paul here is describing the administration of grace, which means it's not the administration of law. This is a new administration. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, See, Paul's ministry was established to share about this dispensation, this administration of grace. That's what it's for. Verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation, your Bible translation might say administration. If you've heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. You see, this administration, this dispensation of grace wasn't revealed until a certain time came. He says it was revealed how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote forward a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is that? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And we can read that and we can just shrug that off. That, oh, the Gentiles, oh, we get to take part in it. But you have to understand, church, the way this works is the reason why this dispensation comes in is because, you go read Romans chapter 11, God sets Israel aside. So he's not dealing with nations anymore. Which means he's not dealing with the judgment of nations. He's dealing with us all. I don't care if you're from Russia, China, Africa, Syria, you name it. He's dealing with us all the same way. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And so this dispensation that Paul is talking about, with this offer that Gentiles, you no longer have to be part of Israel, get saved through Israel, is because he broke that down. And so now in this day of grace, the reason why we have silence is because God decided to have mercy upon us all. And that's what comes with this silence, is that offer of salvation. That you no longer have to be saved through Israel. You can be saved apart from Israel. There was never before the Apostle Paul comes and preaches this, you won't find it in Genesis through Malachi. You won't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You will never find where Gentiles were offered salvation apart from the nation of Israel. Never. You won't even find it prophesied about. It's not until Paul comes along. And this is what the dispensation of grace is that he set Israel aside. And so he's no longer dealing with the nation. And so that's why we have the silence that we have today. In Romans, this is interesting. You see, when God does this, when he sets Israel aside, whenever he offers this dispensation of grace, which sounds fancy, ultimately, what he's offering is to the world, he says, I am now offering peace. Now think about that. A peace offering from God to mankind. This is a huge thing. You know what's interesting? If you go study Paul's epistles, in Romans 1, in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Philippians, in Colossians, both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, both 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Do I need to repeat them? Paul opens these epistles with the statement, grace and peace to you from God. We just let that flow off of us. Paul is making a most profound statement. In all of these epistles, Paul starts it off, grace and peace to you from God. He doesn't say grace and peace to you from me, from God himself. See, God is offering peace to the world, not judgment, not condemnation. Peace is what the believer has with God. That's what you have with God. You have peace as a believer. And peace is what God is offering to the unbeliever. We have peace. As believers, we already have it. Nothing we can do can change that. To the unbeliever, he's not offering judgment. To the unbeliever, he's offering that peace to the world. Through you, church. Through us. Through his word. The offer is peace. He's not spending his time with the idea of sending out judgment. And I think that it would be nice if the world was grateful for that and understood that. Right now, heaven is silent. The world has God's word, and it has his offer of peace. He's not bringing judgment to this world. He's literally offering a lifesaver. You know, you go on a cruise, you go on a boat, and you got the little round thing. God knows that we're all in the water. We need a lifesaver. And what is that lifesaver? Jesus Christ himself. He's not in there trying to push people away from the boat because they were bad. He's trying to get them to reach for that lifesaver. And so, no, I don't believe God is worried, going around trying to judge the world. I think he's going around trying to save the world. That's his goal. That's his mentality. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Then we're going to go to Romans 8. Romans 5, verse 20. What does it tell us here? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So law, God brought about the law, because where there is no law, there is no offense. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, what did much more abound? Grace. See, the law abounded at one time, but that's not today. Today it's grace. Today it's an offer of peace. You see, if you turn to Romans chapter 8 with me, we understand that the evil, and so many people want to blame God for the evil. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Let's start at verse 18. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, some of what I'm saying may be great and glorious news to people, but yet you're still going to have those who think that God's just not doing enough. He should still go ahead and judge the world. And if he doesn't, it's his fault. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me. Verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Think of that statement. Here the Apostle Paul's, and we all know the Apostle Paul, he suffered physically quite a bit. Go read Galatians 1 and 2 and you can see some of the things. He says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And think of this. "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." See, no matter if God's judgment, immediate judgment right now, is going to fix this issue. The fixing this issue happens in the book of Revelation. That's whenever God is going to fix these issues. But God keeps his word, he keeps his promises, and the promises he made to the nation of Israel are going to happen, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 11. Verse 23 says, "And not only they, but ourselves also," talking about this groaning and travailing and pain, "which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Church, yes, there are sufferings today. There are going to be. Now, and here in America, we've got great blessings above and beyond most Christians anywhere, most people anywhere. But the suffering that we face today is not the result of God's doing. It's the result of man's doing. And God is in the business, not right now, of offering judgment. But he's silent. He's silently offering a lifesaver to the world. And so when you think that a hurricane was sent because God's judging this country, when you think that some other country is being judged by God because of, you know, something that's going on, don't be fooled. That's not how God does things today. The silence that we have is remarkable. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And there's the writer of Hebrews puts in here a statement. But I hope that it's actually a quote from the Old Testament. And I hope that you can feel the same way too. Because we do live in a fallen world, corrupted by sin. A place where people do deserve judgment. Nations do deserve judgment. But if God was in the business of giving us what we deserve, what trouble would we be in, church? We'd be in some deep trouble. If God was in the business of giving us what we deserved. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, and again, this is a quote from the Old Testament, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In this day of grace, yes, with this offer of peace is also the fact that God is not going to judge nations. But we can count on His word, and if you believe along with myself and even the Apostle Paul himself, if you believe that you have no reason to fear what man shall do with you, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's a simple truth. I don't need God to judge the nations. I need God to help me share the gospel with a lost and dying world so we can get people out of that situation and into the right situation. Because if you want to impact the world, if you want to change the world, it's not by convincing them they're wrong on Facebook. It's not by convincing them they're wrong about their politics. I don't care who you favor in any election. If you are putting your faith and your trust in any politician, you're set to be let down. I don't care who it is, and that's not nothing to do with who our president is. It's any time, any politician. I shall not fear what man shall do to me. So even though I may not like who may get elected next time, this next presidential election, in the end, I'm not going to be afraid. I may be sorrowful, but I won't be afraid. But again, what's God's message for today? Well, God's message is very clear. Turn with me back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Here's the message that God wants us to worry about. I'm sorry, I said Ephesians 3. I meant Ephesians 1. Let's start in verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in whom, obviously this is talking about Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Church, we don't have redemption through anything else but His blood. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. You see, it's God's good pleasure that you know His will. You understand that? He doesn't just have a will and say, well, hopefully they'll figure it out. No, it's His good pleasure that you understand it. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that means there's going to be another dispensation, isn't it? Another administration. Things are going to change again. he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, of Christ, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Do you understand that we get to be his praise of his glory? And here's the verse I wanted to get to. In whom you also trusted, in Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see, you can't trust in Christ. Oh, many people say they know Jesus. Oh, I believe in Jesus. What do you believe? What do you believe? The gospel of salvation is a specific offer from the Lord himself. This peace offering isn't simply that you can, you know, make up your own desire. It's a specific peace offering. In whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, and you're going to see what that gospel of salvation is, and I'll just skip to it and tell you what it is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel of your salvation. It's not if you ask Jesus into your heart. It's not if you were water baptized. It's not if you tithe. It's not if you did any sacraments. It's did you believe the gospel of your salvation. And it says here, that we should be the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom, in Christ also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, the only way you're going to end up having peace with God is if you do this, if you believe this. This is the only way to have peace with God. It's the gospel of your salvation. And once you've done that, you do have permanent peace with God, and you get to join in the mission, the ministry of the word of reconciliation, to share with the rest of the lost and dying world the need for them to have peace with God, because that's exactly what God is offering today. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? It's my prayer and it's my hope, again, that if anybody here hasn't put their faith and trust in Christ, that they would do so today. Because even though God is not in the business of judgment, even though he is in the business of offering peace, that offer can stop at any time. Do you understand that as you walk out that door before you get to your car, this dispensation of grace can end like that? And if you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ, if your family members haven't put their faith and trust in Christ, Scripture's clear, the day of salvation is today. It's now. This isn't a forever offer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for that offer of grace, and we thank you for the fact that heaven is silent as it relates to judgment. We understand that we love you because you first loved us. And so, Father, I pray that as a local assembly here, as Christians, as the church, that we can truly understand what it is that you're doing in the world today so that we can help people understand that you're not at fault for the problems in this world, but you are the reason it's going to get fixed. And so, Father, I just thank you for each person that's here. I thank you for this time that we had together. And just pray your blessing upon each of us as we go our separate ways. And it's in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.